I had a little update I was going to read you about Malawi, but Joanne is so involved in Malawi, I think I'll wait till next week and read that so she can hear it too. But I also had another update from Rolly. He sent me a instant message. He was in an accident last week, and he said he was hit by a motorcycle. And no broken bones. He had bruises on his legs and knees, shoulder pain, wrist pain, legs are swollen. He says, due to the motorcycle that fell on it. I don't know if he was riding on a motorcycle or if he was a pedestrian and got hit by it. I don't know. But anyway, he said, thankful after the CT scan and x-ray, no fracture of the bones. Now, he also sent me a thank you note that I'm just going to read to you off my phone. You may recall a couple weeks ago we decided to send some extra money to all of our missionaries, to Arnold's, which we just heard their thank you note, and then we also sent some to Rolly, and some of you contributed individually to that too. So he says this, to my wonderful family at Walnut Grove, it's been a long time since we've seen each other, and due to this pandemic, it made even impossible for me to travel. But God knows my heart is always with y'all. It's a southern y'all. I guess he's picking up on that. I've been struggling, trying all things possible for my family, and I know all of you had your fair share. I miss being with all of you during Sunday service while listening to Pastor Kurt, and even misses the fellowship like potlucks and preparing to cook for the ladies and men as well. I really thank you for considering me as part of each one's family, and so grateful to the Lord for all of you that keeps me in your hearts. I know God will surely bless you a million times fold for your generosity. No amount of thank you is enough for my appreciation. I always pray that someday this pandemic ends and we will be together again serving the Lord with praise and worship. I do miss the things I love, and that is singing during Sunday service. God bless all of you and thank you from the bottom of my heart. My family also extends their greetings and love. I miss your warm hugs as hospitality. Love, Rolly. So that was from Rolly. Then he sent a P.S. And we got some pictures with a P.S. Dave, you can put them up and just kind of change them as you want. So during lockdown, we also had our time by sharing the blessings from the Lord and took part of the food distribution for the frontliners and police on our community. Here are some of the pictures taken. Those are my food that me and my family prepared. Doesn't that look, it was so neat. Doesn't that look like Rolly? Everything is just perfectly. Me and my family prepared. Together we went around to distribute the food packs. By the way, I was the one taking the pictures, and that is my mom handing over the food. I know there's a picture of her there in the truck or whatever, van or whatever that is. So he is doing his best to continue to minister over in the Philippines. Did you see that big pot of whatever that was? I don't know what that is, but that looks good. It looks like sausages and chili or something. I was kind of wanting to get into that. Anyway, that's the update from Rolly. So he's okay. What other updates do we have? Oh, I do have another one. I just thought this was interesting, too, with some of the states are, I hope I have it here. Here it is. Some of the states are clamping down again on churches, especially in California. There is a church out in California called Grace Community Church. It's a huge church run by John MacArthur. Some of you may have heard of John MacArthur. He was told to shut his church down. Let me read the article. It's not that long. Pastor John MacArthur led his congregation in worship inside Grace Community Church's 3,500-seat sanctuary in Sun Valley, California, last Sunday. They met in violation of state restrictions, stating that, quote, places of worship must therefore discontinue indoor singing and chanting activities. Chanting, how about that? and limit indoor attendance to 25% of the building's capacity or a maximum of 100 people, whichever is lower. Videos and pictures of the service showed the sanctuary filled to capacity with worshipers sitting shoulder to shoulder. I did not see anyone wearing a mask. MacArthur said in a video statement, "We will obey God rather than men. We're going to be faithful to the Lord, and we're going to leave the results to him," he added. "We will not bow to Caesar. The Lord Jesus Christ is our King." According to Franklin Graham, officials from the Los Angeles County Department of Public Health have threatened MacArthur with repercussions such as fines and even possible arrests. Nonetheless, MacArthur states, "We will meet as the Church of Jesus Christ because we're commanded to do that. We will sing, we will pray, we will fellowship, we will proclaim the Word of God far and wide." Commenting on churches that have chosen to defer in-person worship until January, MacArthur said, "I don't have any way to understand that other than they don't know what a church is and they don't shepherd their people. But that's sad." And you have a lot of people in Christianity who seem to be significant leaders who aren't giving any strength and courage to the church. They're not standing up and rising up and calling on Christians to be the church in the world, as I said on Sunday. So that was an article I saw yesterday. Just wanted to share with you. It is a dilemma because the Bible says two different things. It says that we are to meet together and not to give up being in the habit of meeting together, but it also says to obey the authorities. So there's your conflict. And the way that MacArthur is trying to decide the conflict is he uses the life of Paul and Peter as an example. They were told not to preach. And Paul had to put his head on a chopping block, and Peter was crucified upside down, rather than obey those laws, which were definitely against God's law. So he feels that this is a lot more akin to being told not to share your faith than it is so much a safety hazard. So I can understand people having different opinions on it. I'm just letting you know what his opinion is, and it's nice to see somebody stand up to what I think is way disproportional treatment to the church. I mean, you could still do all sorts of other things, including, you know, going into pot shops and marijuana and abortions and protests. No, they're not stopping any of the protests or anything, and you see how close together people are in protests. So it seems like it's a prejudicial approach, and it doesn't seem to be based really in health. It seems to be based more in a desire to discriminate against the church. So that's his belief on it. So I think that's all my updates for today. So we'll sing our final hymn and go. There you go. Speaking of that, it's nice to be able to say "I told you so" every now and then, isn't it? You remember what we talked about last week? For those of you who weren't here, we talked about one of the signs of end time coming, according to Jesus' own mouth, is an increase in earthquakes. And look what happened this morning at, what was it, 8 o'clock or so? How many people felt it, by the way, just a show of hands?
Not me.
There's about half of you people felt it. You were still sleeping, weren't you?
No, I was kissing.
That's right. Well, you could have felt it, just you thought it was something else. Right, okay. But Bob was telling me that the stuff was rattling and shaking in his house. Karen said the mirror was rattling in our house. Anybody else have any unusual? Nancy says she thought something was happening to her roof. Friends in Winston-Salem were mentioning it. That was probably closer to the epicenter, or I don't know where Sparta is, but it. Okay. Your husband's something, isn't he? I turn around not knowing where something is, and there it is. Okay, Sparta is near the Tennessee or the Virginia-North Carolina border. north of kind of Lenore or Winston-Salem there. But yeah, there was exciting times with these earthquakes, which kind of will, I'll segue into just a quick review from last week for those of you who weren't here, or just to remind you. We were looking at the different events that have to occur prior to the second coming of Jesus Christ. And you might remember I had Val sitting over here. You don't need to come up this time. I'll just use the chair and we'll pretend you're up here. And we had Bob sitting over here. And I'll put his chair back out too. By the way, this is our first Sunday using FM broadcasts in the parking lot. And thanks to Dave, who I don't know how he did it. He's a engineering whiz. But I think we have... Were they? Oh, wow. Gladys, if you're out there, let's hear your horn. Can you? I think Glenda's out there, too. Glenda, are you out there? Okay. All right, we're live. That's exciting. So we don't really have an excuse to not to come to church. If you have health concerns, you can sit out in the parking lot and listen. And we'll, by the way, you guys can honk again whenever you want to amen. We like that, too. So, that's right. Anyway, where were we? We were talking about, and I kind of walked across the room to represent the time of Christ up until the rapture, which represented Bob sitting here, and this little jewel here he was holding, which represented the church being raptured up, and Bob was representing a person who had been left behind. And then Val represented the end of the tribulation period, and I just assigned her the position of being a Jewish lady, which you'll see why later on. Bob would just be a Gentile. Both of them non-believers. And the things that had happened that were predicted by Jesus to mark the beginning of the end times were, number one, what? We just experienced it this morning. Earthquakes. What else? Famines and world wars. Those were the three big ones. We talked about those. What's that? Pestilence, yep. That goes along with famines. And then we talked about some other things that Jesus didn't say right then, but are necessary to happen before the return of Jesus. And those things were, first of all, the Jewish people had to be returned to their native land. It's just too many things in the end times indicate that they're going to be there. So obviously they would have to return there. And shortly after Jesus' words of 2,000 years ago, they were deported all over the world. AD 70, the Romans dispersed them all over the world. And they stayed dispersed for almost the next 1,900 years. But at the beginning of 1900, the Zionist movement began, and for some unknown reason, they started migrating back to Israel. That had to happen before the end times, and we have seen it happen, even before our time. The next thing that had to happen was the nation had to be reborn. While they were physically there, there had to be a nation of Israel, and we know that happened in 1948. Then, the next thing that had to happen, we talked about, was that there had to be Jewish control of Jerusalem, which didn't happen in 1948. That happened after the Six-Day War. So we've got all of these things have already happened, and we came right up to the point of the rapture in our events that needed to happen before the rapture, and we stopped there, and that's where we left off. That's where we're going to pick up. There are a few things that still have to happen before the second coming, but don't necessarily have to wait until the rapture. They could happen now, they could happen before or after the rapture. So I'm going to hit a few of those things, because we may see some of these things and still not have yet experienced the rapture. But let me read to you from 1 Thessalonians, the rapture itself, Paul talking about it. This is an exciting verse. Now, brothers and sisters, about times and dates, we do not need to write you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come upon them, and as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, brothers and sisters, are not in darkness, so that this day will not surprise you like a thief. Just like the earthquake this morning surprised people, that's the way the rapture is going to be. It's going to be a very surprising event. People are going to just not expect it. And there will be people who, after it happens, they'll say, I remember something about that. And that's kind of where I used Bob as the example. And I kind of pictured him as somebody who had a little bit of Bible knowledge, a little bit of Christian heritage. He had heard about these things, but he had not made a decision for Christ. So a guy like him, when the church is raptured up and taken away and he's still here, it would come to his mind the things that he had remembered, and he would start thinking about what's going to happen over the next 7 years or so. So what I want to look at is what kind of things are going could still happen before the rapture or after the rapture. I've come up with three things. These notes are all kind of scattered, so I'll be going back and forth a little bit. But let me find it. Here we go. Joel, I didn't give these to Dave, so you'll have to look them up yourself if you want to jot them down or look them up. The first one is in Joel chapter 2, verse 31. Joel says there that there's going to be a blackout. Total darkness. And it says, before the day of judgment, he says, now that's Val, that's the second coming of Christ, not necessarily anything to do with the rapture. But before that day, he says there's going to be a total blackout. It doesn't say when. So it could be after the rapture, it could be before the rapture. We may experience a total blackout. What is a total blackout like? Well, it's happened twice already. You may recall one of the 10 plagues that Moses initiated over the Egyptians was a total blackout. And it was a scary kind of a blackout. It was one of those kind of things where not only could you not see your hand in front of your face, but it was there was fear involved with it. I don't know. I've never experienced it, so I can't describe it too much other than to say that when you're in total blackness, it's kind of scary, especially when you don't know what's causing the total blackness. And it scared the Egyptians, and it will scare the people on earth too. It's not. This is not one of the seal judgments or trumpet judgments. This is separate. This is Joel saying something separately. So it's happened before. It also happened on the cross. You remember after Jesus was crucified, there was a three-hour period where there was total black, total darkness. Again, my guess is there's a lot of fear accompanying that because there was also earthquakes and other things that that caused fear at that time. So that's something we could experience. We could see it. What else could we see? We could see the return of Elijah. Now, that's an exciting thing, a reincarnation of Elijah. This is in Malachi chapter 4, verse 5 and 6. Let me just, I'll look that up for you real quick here. Malachi is the last book of the Old Testament. I should have given these verses out to everybody so somebody could read them for me. It says this. It says, remember the law of my servant Moses, the decrees and laws I gave him at Horeb for all Israel. This is God talking to Malachi. And then he says, see, I will send the prophet Elijah to you before that great and dreadful day of the Lord, before it comes. What day is that? The second return of Jesus Christ at the end of the tribulation. So he's saying right there in Malachi that there is going to be a return of Elijah. Now, some people say that that has already been fulfilled by John the Baptist. But that's not the case. I know that's not the case because people asked John the Baptist himself, "Are you Elijah?" And he said, "No, I'm not. I am the voice of the one in the wilderness saying, 'Repent.'" So these are two different people. Jesus said about John the Baptist, he said, "If you can accept it, he's Elijah." What did he mean by that? I think what he meant by that was he has the same characteristics of what Elijah is going to do. You look at him and you're going to see exactly what Elijah's going to do. He's just like Elijah. But clearly he's not literally Elijah. And we're going to, well, not we're going to see. Somebody's going to see soon a reincarnation of Elijah. You remember how Elijah left the earth? He left in a whirlwind. He never died. So perhaps God just is going to transport him from that point in time back to earth, but he will come back at some point in time. We don't know exactly when. The other thing that has to happen, and this I think could happen again before the rapture, and that is the rebuilding of the temple. Daniel 9, verse 27. If somebody wants to look that up, Bob, maybe you look that up for me. As he's looking it up, why do I think that this is going to happen before, potentially before the rapture, is this. Let me know when you get there. He talks about the rebuilding of the temple. We know that in the middle of the tribulation, sacrifices are going to cease. We know at the beginning of the tribulation, there's going to be a deal made between Antichrist and the Jews, like of a peace deal type of thing. And you got it there? Go ahead and read it, if you will. Let me...
He will make a firm covenant with many for 1 week, but in the middle of the week, he will put a stop to the sacrifice and offerings, and the abomination of desolation will be on the wing of the temple until the decree of destruction is poured out on the desolate.
So, what he just read was that at the beginning of the tribulation, Antichrist can make a deal with the Jews with regard to worship in the temple, which tells me the temple's already built. Now, how long does it take to build a temple? I don't know, but I imagine we're talking several years anyway, wouldn't you think? To build a magnificent structure that they want to build. I mean, look how long it took to get started on the World Trade Center. Yeah, after it went down. It took like 10 years before they ever got going on it. But the point is, let's just say it takes 3 to 5 years to build the temple. We know at the beginning of the tribulation, it's already functioning. It's already being used. Therefore, I think that's the tail end at the quickest of a 3 to 5 year period. It may have been going for much longer than that. So it's going to take that kind of time. That could easily push that out beyond or in front of the period of the rapture. So we may see groundbreaking for the temple, the new temple. The Karen just mentioned that President Trump just put our embassy in Jerusalem and recognized Jerusalem as the capital of Israel, which is a huge thing. So things are getting set up. The implements for sacrifices are already made. I think, Bob, you said something about the red heifer, that they're breeding, they're trying to breed this perfect red heifer, which is something that will be used in a sacrifice in the temple. They have made the musical instruments already. They have the attire for the priests. All of this is already being done. All they're waiting on, really, is the temple to be rebuilt. They've made the giant menorah that's, I don't know, 10 feet wide. I don't know how tall it is, but it's made out of solid gold. It's already made. They're already ready for it. So everything is set up for it. It's just we need a place to build it and time to build it. So look for a deal to be struck for groundbreaking for the temple. Where is it going to be built? Somewhere, I'm sure, on the Temple Mount. I think that's about a 5-acre plot, if I'm not mistaken. And there's a couple places on there where it could be built. It could be built where the Dome of the Rock is now. And some people believe that's what's where it's going to be built. But there is another place where others, on that same Temple Mount, where other people believe that the temple is going to be built. So that's going to happen. By the way, one little comment on the temple. Just because it's prophesied to be built doesn't mean that it is in God's will that that temple be an active place for worshiping him and for sacrificing. That's Old Testament. Remember, the veil was rent from top to bottom in the temple. So, yes, it's prophetic, but I don't think it's going to please God for animals to be slaughtered in that temple now. It's not going to wash away the sins of the people. But yet it is prophecy, and we are still to be the friend of Israel and to help out Israel in any way we can. And I just don't want you to think that just because it is prophesied, it's necessarily a good thing in the eyes of God that this happened. Okay, so those are a few things that I think could happen before, they could happen after the rapture. The rest of the things that I'll go over with, I believe, are chronological. They are going to happen, I believe, after the rapture. Yes, ma'am, I'll try. Right, the day of the Lord is where Val was sitting. I'm repeating for people out in the car. Okay. The rapture says he's going to meet us in the air. Doesn't say he's going to come down to earth. He's going to call us up in the air. We're going to go be with him. And I'll get to that in just a second. Second coming, he's going to come down on earth with us, who he has taken up into heaven. We're going to rule and reign with him on earth. That's the day of the Lord, yeah. The great and terrible day of the Lord is often said in the Old Testament. Not terrible because he's coming down, terrible because of what's happened to the people who were left on earth that denied Jesus during that time. It's not going to be a good day for them. It's also called Isaac's trouble, I think, the day of Isaac's trouble, meaning some of the people who are going to be really hurt during the 7-year period are the Jews. So it's called Day of Isaac's Trouble. The remnant of the Jews who don't believe in Jesus Christ are going to be persecuted, especially after the middle of the tribulation. So that's why it's called Isaac's Trouble. Does that help you? Okay. Now, let's talk about the rapture. Church goes up. Bob stays down. Bob is reminded of, before I get to Bob, one other thing. What happens when the church goes up? This is exciting. We go up, it says we meet the Lord and we're with him forever in heaven. What are we going to be doing? One of the things I know that's going to happen as soon as we go up to be with the Lord forever, there's going to be a judgment. Now you say, well, a judgment. A judgment, not the judgment. There's actually three judgments. I'll slow down if you want. There's going to be three judgments mentioned in Scripture. This is the first of three. It sounds, nobody wants to be judged, but this particular judgment is called the Bema Seat Judgment. All right? And it's a judgment just for Christians. And don't think of it in terms of, oh my goodness, you know, all my sins are going to be put on the big screen behind me. It's not that kind of judgment. Think of it as an awards banquet. This is where Jesus says, I'm going to take all your works, and let's just put them in a big basket here in front of you, all your works, and I'm going to breathe my fire on your works. Anything that is wood, stubble, and hay is going to disappear. In other words, all the things that we focused on in life here on earth that we put so much importance on that we're not important in God's eyes are going to disappear. The reputation that we think is important on earth, God is going to say, it's not important up here. Whoosh, out it goes. What's going to be left? Gold, silver, precious jewels. Those are the things that aren't often recognized here on earth, but in heaven they're going to be glorified. That's where we're going to get our rewards from. When he breathes and gets rid of all the junk, and all that's left is the things that were done to advance the kingdom of God, that's going to be our reward. It's going to be like reaching in that area that has been purified by fire and pulling out the precious jewels, which we will then receive as a reward at that time. That is the Bema seat judgment. That's what's going to happen when we meet the Lord in the air. We have the Bema seat judgment. What's going to happen after the Bema seat judgment? I believe what will happen next will be the marriage supper of the Lamb. We are described in the Bible as the bride of Christ, but we haven't been married yet. So there will be a wedding ceremony, probably similar to the old Jewish style wedding ceremonies, which I won't go into all the details of that right now. But one of the things that you have after that is a great big party that lasts, I think, 7 days is the time that normally lasts. So it wouldn't surprise me that during the 7 years of the tribulation on earth, we're having a 7-year party in heaven with the Lord. I don't know that, but it makes sense to me. The time frames seem to line up. Some people think that this celebration, this wedding supper of the Lamb, will take place after Jesus comes back to earth over here, where Val was sitting, and it will take place at the beginning of the millennium. I don't know. I don't know which it is, but it just seems to me to make more sense that would occur while we're in heaven, having been raptured up. Another thing that I have absolutely no biblical authority for at all, you can just throw this right out the window, but I think it's very possible that we may be able to view what's going on at earth during that 7-year period from where we are with the Lord. I don't know that, but it just seems like with all the information he's giving us about what's going to happen, that he would allow us to see his prophecies come true. Yeah, scripture being fulfilled. That's just me. Don't put too much stock in that. Okay, now, we're going to talk about what's going to happen to Bob. But Bob, we've run out of time. Can you wait one more lesson? Okay, you're going to make it. He's going to make it through. Next time, where we'll pick up next time is we're going to talk about what happens to Bob, what happens to Val during this period of time. We'll talk about the other two judgments. Remember, I mentioned there were three judgments. And I'll just let you know, just so you can, if you want to look them up, the next judgment's going to occur at the end of the tribulation. Anybody know what that one's called? I know Karen knows. I told you last night. The sheep and the goats judgment. I don't know if that's a familiar phrase to you. The sheep and the goats judgment. But you may recall when I mention it, that Jesus said at one point, I'm going to have a judgment. I'm going to put the goats to my left, the sheep to my right. Got that backwards. You remember that? And we'll talk about that. That judgment's going to take place here at the end of the tribulation. It has to do with the judgment of the people who have gone through the tribulation. Then we got a millennium. End of the millennium, we have the final judgment. Anybody know what that's called? The Great White Throne of Judgment. So those are the three judgments. We'll talk about from here all the way to the Great White Throne next time. Bring your questions. Like Alice had a question. If anybody has a question, I'll be happy to do my best to answer it. I don't know that I'll have the answer, but I think we have enough Bible scholars amongst us that we could probably figure out the answer. So we'll do that next time. I have had to push Bob off until next week. And you may, if you want to take questions even next week, if anybody has, because you're going to be talking about.
Yeah, we're going to be talking about what's up after this. Yeah, we're not going to get into this.
Right. Okay. It's to encapsulate it, it's an end times message. Is that right? Okay. Bob's going to be talking about heaven next week. And you can have questions about the anything end times, or you can wait till the following week when I get back, either one. But I want you to be comfortable with knowing what God's prophetic message is. Revelation ends with saying anybody who reads this book and studies is going to be blessed. So I want you to be blessed by it and have an understanding, not have fear about it. Have anticipation. Wouldn't it be exciting if the blackout starts tomorrow? You know, wouldn't it be exciting if somebody shows up on the scene and says, "My name is Elijah"? Wouldn't that be exciting that if we get to experience that? It's even more exciting when you're prepared for it. You know, when you know, hey, I know, I studied about that. I know that. I know that's in Joel. That's in Malachi. I know where this is coming from. I'm familiar with it. So it's an exciting time that we're in. I'm going to try to kind of wrap it up next time, finish it off, take any questions that anybody might have, and then we'll, after that, I'm going to spend probably 1 week telling you why I think the rapture is a pre-tribulation rapture. Because not everybody believes that. A lot of people think it's in the middle and in the end. And I've talked about the middle and the end already, but I want to give you, I think it was 15 biblical quotes, reasons why I think the rapture is best placed at the beginning or before the tribulation. So that's like the next 2 weeks for me of doing that. And then we're going to real quick buzz through 2 Thessalonians. Then we're going to get back to Acts, which is where we left off Paul when he wrote these two books of 1 and 2 Thessalonians. So let's close in prayer, and then we'll have our final song. Bud, you can be ready to come up. Father, thank you for this time. It's the exciting time of knowing that we're living in the end times, that you have selected us to be the generation that gets to live through this, and you've also given us insight onto what's going to happen. We look forward to seeing your hand at work, Lord. We pray that not only will we get to just see these things happen, but we'll be a part of it, Lord. We'll be pulling people out of kingdoms of darkness into the kingdom of light, recognizing the hour and the times that we're here. We'll not waste our time. We'll use it for you, Lord. So we just pray that you give us conviction and courage to share your good news to a dark world that needs to hear it, Lord. Thank you for little things like the safety of Rolly in that accident, that he did not get seriously injured. We thank you for his testimony and his faithfulness, that even in a land that is ravaged even more so by coronavirus than our country, he's out there ministering to those who are less fortunate than him. We just thank you for him. We ask you to bless him, bless the Arnolds and Senegal as they're sharing your word to, and all our other missionaries too, Lord. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.